Let's open in a word of prayer. We got some ground to cover today. We're in chapter 20 of Luke, but we're going to be going back to Psalms and going back to Deuteronomy. Let's just take a little look here. Chapter 20, Luke 20, verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days he taught. Luke isn't trying to tell us this is what one day was. This is, when you compare Luke to other of the Gospels, these events may have happened on different days, but Luke is giving us a list of very critical things that happened in Jesus' ministry during that last week. All right? Let's open in a word of prayer, and we will continue and push on with chapter 20. Heavenly Father, we thank you for dying for us, giving us a hope, giving us purpose. Lord, causing us to be better tomorrow than we are today. Lord, may we honor your name, honor your people, and may we lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is nice with the pillars. Where did Jesus normally teach? There was a specific part of the temple complex. Solomon's porch. But it was actually a colonnade that was on the eastern side of the temple. And he taught the people, but there became a challenge. People would come and listen, but he came across a problem. Last week, the Pharisees came, and they queried him, well, what is your what? What is your authority to be teaching here? You didn't go to the schools. You don't have the right piece of paper. Why? What's your authority? What was his response, remember? Jesus was, you ever ask him a question, you had to be prepared to have a question given back to you as an answer. What was his response to that? Ah, okay. Oh, well, was the baptism of John of God or not of God? And they had to answer the question. And what these wise men of the word, what did they come up, what was their conclusion they came up with? Well, we just can't answer. But the real basis behind that was why? What was the basis behind that? Right. Well, if I say that it is of God, then Jesus is going to say what? Then why didn't you do what you were told? And if you say it wasn't of God, they were scared about the people doing what to them? Stoning them. Because the people held John the Baptist as a prophet. All right? And that gets us to the story of the cornerstone. Jesus speaks about the cornerstone to the people. He had the parable of the vineyard, and we had some pictures of a vineyard in Israel. What are all these rocks doing around here? It's a fence. It's a purposeful fence. It keeps little critters from crawling in there. But also, it makes it so you have soil enough to grow. You got to move the rocks out, all right? And what's this? This is a rebuilt one. That every decent vineyard or orchard had one of these. It's called a watchtower, okay? All right? It's called a watchtower, and you'd have that. It's a place you can sit and look over your crop. It's a place to defend. You can see it's a and a vineyard. And I told you last week, why weren't many of the Jews in Israel in the time of Christ farmers? Why did they lease stuff out? Yeah. Because the Old Testament required you to tithe of your crops, so you'd give 10% of your crops. It was like taxes. They could avoid having all the hassle if they simply leased it out, especially to non-Jews, which was kind of low class. But then they would get the money from the crops and they wouldn't have to pay any tax on it. People have been gaming taxes for a long, long time. Okay. So this is actually a rock carving from Egypt from about the same time as basically during the 400 silent years. But you can see them harvesting the grapes, and then they take the grapes, and they put them in one of these, a grape press, and they simply walk on them. Wash your feet first. Munch, 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 munch. Okay, and the juice would drain down, and they would simply scoop it out of here. And they would just keep adding grapes as they kept walking until there was enough of the leftover peels that they'd have to clean it out and start over again. But they just keep putting it in. And here, this is such a big vat, they literally have a bar so people can hold on to the bar instead of falling into the vat. All right. And this, I showed you last week, is out of Isaiah, the parable of the vineyard. Jesus' example of using the vineyard and how the people who got the vineyard from the owner to manage it, we are God's vineyard. You might say pastors, our leaders, are like the managers of it. They're going to answer to God for how they manage the vineyard. And I showed you this last week. What is this? It's from the time of the Sumerians. It's a will. Okay, it determines an inheritance. The whole reason they killed the son of the landowner was to steal his inheritance. The key, everyone that has virtually any assets at all should have a will. It's one of the last ways you can serve your family. And they killed him. That's an actual Egyptian dagger from New Testament times. And that's a Roman sword, probably carried by a Roman soldier during the destruction of Jerusalem. Iron swords don't last very long in even dry soils. They're very rare. There's a few Viking swords, a few Norman swords. There's only a couple that look much better than that of the Roman era. And so they killed the son with the whole idea of stealing his inheritance. And what's the end result of those owners? They end up getting killed, and the land is let out to someone else. Have you ever noticed, if you look back through the history of the world, when Israel was walking with God, good things or bad things happened to them? Good things. When America was walking with God, good things or bad things happened to them? The vast majority were good things. All right? Lots of people say that deride people when something very disastrous happens. They question whether, this is a judgment of God. Well, bad things happen that aren't a specific judgment of God. The book of Job is clear in that. But when you look at the vast majority of America, why do the Arabs hate us so? Do you ever ask that question? Why do you think the Arabs hate us so much? Well, that's one thing. But we supported Israel all through the 40s and the 50s and the 60s, and they didn't blow up the World Trade Center. Actually, to some degree, but our positions in the United States has really shifted on moral issues. Position of women in our culture. Women have just now been allowed in Saudi Arabia to have cars. During World War II, to give you an idea of, let's just take Saudi Arabia, probably the most progressive-ish They outlawed slavery in 1962. When Winston Churchill met with the King of Saudi Arabia during World War II, he brought his slaves with him. Okay? But the other aspect has to do with moral purity. Remember down that nightclub in Florida where the guy gunned it down? What was that nightclub a collection point for? They were, yes, gays, transgenders, which in Arab culture, they look at us as being beyond the pale. Normally, a Christian in an Arab country, as the Quran says, is a person of the book. As long as they pay taxes, you can leave them alone. You have to pay your taxes. And they're very steep. Okay? Historically, that was the position of the Muslim world. But our moral choices in America, abortion and others, are absolutely immoral to the Muslim world. The cornerstone. How important were cornerstones in Roman times, in Greek times? Extremely, right? They set the foundation, they made sure the building would be square. But what are these? I told you about this. They're just not fancy stones on the corner. What do we many times do with our cornerstones in our major buildings? We put things in them, you know, time capsules. Well, for a Roman or a Greek, part of the reason you would gain any immortality at all is people remembering your name. So they'd build their mausoleums right next to the highway, or actually have their sarcophagus built into buildings. So you would know that the person was there and people had walked by. Cornerstones were very important. These are the cornerstones of the Temple Mount. Here's a stone cutter. How many of you are patient? Any of you impatient? I'm a horribly impatient person. Rick, we want you to cut this stone, and I want the curves to be just perfect and it rounded just so. And more than that, I want you to put some fancy stuff in it, like leaves and branches. Well, what are you going to give me to do this with? I'm going to give you a hammer and a copper chisel. I'd say about after the first 3 or 4 hours and I was getting blisters on my hands, I'd take one good whack and they'd have to bring me a new piece of stone because I wouldn't be feeling too good about it. By the way, what is this called? It says a special name. They found thousands of these in Israel. Ossuary, right. It's a bone box. They bury you, then after a while they need to put somebody else in your slot, so they collect your bones and stuff them in a bone box. And a bone box is usually, your family does this, but your name was inscribed on your bone box. In this case, this says Simon, builder of the temple. He was proud that he was one of the craftsmen that actually assembled the temple. And some of you have actually seen this. This thing is like 40-some feet long, 15 feet deep is the estimate, they don't know for sure, and about 20 feet tall. And that is the largest stone in the temple complex. Now, how many of you guys want to be involved with moving such a stone? Okay? But Jesus describes himself as the cornerstone that the builders did what? They rejected. Now, this is a rejected stone. By the way, that is an obelisk from the time of Ramesses the Great. The tallest obelisk in existence is only one-third that height. When this thing was originally conceived, it would be twice as tall as any obelisk ever made. The trouble is the stone couldn't hold it, and it cracked, and it was left abandoned in place. But the stone that the builders rejected, how long would you have to work with those copper tools and that hammer to cut that thing out? It wouldn't have been a pleasurable experience in my mind. All right? And then we get down to verse 18. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. What time is it? What time is it? Is very important to determine. The Greeks and the Romans, even other peoples, a lot of times we say, well, they only measured the day kind of morning and evening. But during the day, they would know within an hour or a half hour of time just by these sundials. Now, the bronze piece that normally stuck out of here, but you can see just a pen, but how you could measure the day. And they would arrive or not arrive, and these would be set all over town. It would be like here at the church having clocks everywhere. All right? So they understood time as a lot more than just a day or another day or whatever. Granted, when you were on a board ship or you had to make a long amount of travel where different situations could impact it, they didn't have, like, we're going to go and get on the plane at exactly this time. And if we're not there right on time, what happens? By plane. Okay? Now, let's read on. Verse 20. And they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men. How do you fake being a just person? What? Exactly. Normally an unjust person, an unrighteous person, even when they're faking it, they look bad. It's kind of like having a righteous Christian trying to fake being in a bar. Everyone knows you've never been here before. Okay? They feigned themselves just men that they might take hold of his words, that they might deliver unto him the power and authority of the deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God. You can just hear the sarcasm dripping from these turkeys, okay? And then they ask the question, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or no? Now, I'm going to ask you the question. Is it lawful for Christians to pay their taxes? I'm thinking Romans chapter 13 makes this perfectly clear, but Romans chapter 13 hadn't been written yet. We have people today that use their Christianity as a basis for not paying their taxes. I'm sorry, let's read on. Verse 23, but he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? I know what you're playing, the game you're playing here. Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Now that word in the Greek is denarius, okay? Now, some of you have already seen this stuff, but other, have you seen my actual denarii? No, these are real ones. Okay, these are, I'll pass them around. Have you guys all seen these? Everybody? No, brother. Some haven't seen them. This is actual silver denarius of Vespasian. He's the one that tore down the temple and Jerusalem. This is the real deal. Okay? And let you look at that. And you can compare it to the other coins here. These are museum-grade copies in there. I actually got it at the museum. And this is, I'd appreciate it if you give me these back, because they're, first of all, they're made out of silver, and second of all, they're worth about $250 a piece. Actually, if I was going to get one of Tiberius, they're worth, even one not in as good a condition as those, they're worth about $679 and up. Okay, but let's read. Give me a penny, all right? Whose image and superscription hath on it? They answered and said, Caesar's. Well, it just so happens that imperial money, imperial Rome, would always have the face of the Caesar at that point in time or someone he selected. So more than likely, it would be either the ones that we have examples of have pictures of the young version of the future emperor or the emperor's mom or emperor's wife. All right, that's Caesar Augustus, and that's Tiberius, who was the emperor at this period of time. Now, the emperors of Rome, there's Augustus, there's Tiberius when he was older. Tiberius, absent hedonist is how I describe him. He lived the majority of his emperorship on the island of Capri, which is off of Naples, the Bay of Naples. He was totally absent, and he was totally a lech. Even the Roman historians had little use for Tiberius. Brother, did you guys want to see those? Okay. Here's Caligula. He got murdered. Claudius, which was in the time of the Apostle Paul at the first part of his ministry, he got poisoned. And then Nero, who killed the Apostle Paul, he committed suicide. And there is Tiberius as a younger man. Tiberius really wasn't a son of Augustus. He was actually the son of Augustus' second wife. And there's a picture. Yeah, that coin right there would be worth about $1,300 to $1,500 in the state that it's in. Now, let's see the results here. Oh, thank you. It's interesting. I mean, that's a real piece of history. And but he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, "Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny whose image and superscription hath it." They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." The whole point there is each human being has the image of God and has a responsibility to render unto God those things he requires of us. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Then came unto him certain of the Sadducees. Now, who were the Sadducees? Was that interesting here? Yeah. About the size of a dime. That was a day's wages, basically. A denarius was about a day's wages for a standard worker. Okay? Who were the Sadducees? They weren't Pharisees, and they weren't scribes. Yeah, well, let's here take a look. Hasidism, the pious ones, are basically the people that rebelled against the Hellenization or the Greekizing of the Jewish people after Alexander the Great conquered them, okay? Alexander the Great wanted one language, one money, one philosophy. He'd be tolerant of other people's religions, but the fact is there would be one language. And that's how business would be conducted across the Mediterranean. In fact, across the world. So even learning the Greek language for most Pharisees was somewhat, they did it only because they had to do business, not because they wanted to. But there were other aspects of it, of having pictures of the gods, having artwork on the walls that depicted certain things that Jews wouldn't normally do. Everything from the clothes they wore to the food they ate to how they conducted politics. The Hellenists basically gave themselves over to this whole change. And those folks ended up being the Sadducees. The Sadducees took basically everything but the Torah, including the oral law, and threw it away and kept just the Torah, the first five books, the Pentateuch. And they also had a rather novel aspect about them. And it's revealed to us here in verse 27. Then came unto him certain of the Sadducees, which what? that there's any resurrection. So when you die, what happens? You die. The lights go out and the game is over. So what motivations does a Sadducee have for living aright? Do they have an accounting? An accountability? The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. They didn't believe so. Game was over. So, if there's no accounting, no accountability, how do you think that they acted? However they wanted to make more money, or to give them more power, or to gain position. Okay? Let's read on. Verse 28, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. You folks have probably studied the concept of the Levirate marriage before, right? Okay. What was the whole concept of the Levirate marriage? It's actually found in Deuteronomy chapter 25. But in ancient times, was there anything called welfare? No. So, if I was a person and I was going to grow old like I am, who would I depend on to take care of me in my old and invalid age? My family. All right. If I was a widow, who was supposed to take care of me? The family was supposed to, and in this case, if he had no children, your children would take care of you in your old age. So Moses established this in the book of Deuteronomy called the Levirate marriage. Brother True, you're my brother. And back in Deuteronomy, it's very clear, if we live together, like in the same town or whatever else, let's say Maria, my wife, I die and she has no children. Your responsibility would be to take her as wife and raise up family for me. They would have my name, they would have my inheritance, okay? And they would in turn take care of Maria forever. But my light would not go out of Israel. That was the whole idea. So you can see, these people want to game the Word of God, play mind games with it, so they put Jesus into this challenge. Let's read on. Verse 28, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her wife to wife, and he died childless, and the third took her, and like manner the seven also. And they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Okay. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. What's novel here is that of the people posing this to Jesus, don't ever believe in anything after you die anyway. Bunch of crazy guys. They just want to give a challenge. It's like, can God build a stone bigger than he can pick up? I've had them all in the Navy. Guys will do this all the time if they find out you're a Christian. They'll ask you all these weird questions. Okay? And verse 34. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now, Jewish marriage, we've talked about Jewish marriage had several dimensions to it, different than our modern concept of marriage, honeymoon, that kind of thing. All right? But here's a Jewish marriage, and the husband dies. You literally find graves all over Israel. You've been there. I mean, they're everywhere. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of them. So he would die, be put in here. How many of you have ever studied the book of Ruth? All right, the book of Ruth. All right, the book of Ruth is a case of the Levirate marriage. where Ruth's husband died, and her near kinsman had the responsibility to take her, all right? And remember, he didn't want her, so he had to take his shoe off and give it to Boaz, all right? He had to take his shoe off. Now, even to this day in the Middle East, if somebody throws their shoe at you, that is like the worst insult of all history. Remember when President Bush and that Arab guy threw his shoe at him? Now, that was just a shoe. Lucky the guy didn't get shot. That was a shoe. But to a Muslim, that was a big deal. All right? Well, he died. And then he was buried. And they would stick him in these little niches. And these are inside many of these tombs. And then let's say they needed the niche. Where would they take his bones? Put them in a ossuary. Okay, right. So he died. So Brother True, boom, he dies. Brother Pete, boom, he dies. Maria, they love you, but no kids. Okay, that's the whole idea. But what is Jesus' response here? Do our marriages transcend this life? Certainly my love for her will not change, and I will know who she is, and I think we'll have a special relationship, but we no longer are married. When my spouse dies, my marriage relationship is severed. Now, love with some people says I'm going to be a widower for the rest of my life, or a widow for the rest of my life. But the marriage relationship has been broken by death, all right? Now, remember I told you, which books of the Old Testament do the Sadducees believe in? Which books? Just the first five, the Pentateuch. All right? If you go to a Jewish synagogue, any of you ever been in a Jewish synagogue? Nobody? You're not very courageous people. You got to make more friends. Matter of fact, I've been in three of them in my life. And if you go, and you will find, literally, it's called the Ark of the Word, and you'll find the Torah scrolls inside of that. They're absolutely beautiful pieces of art. They bring them out, and they roll them out, and they don't even touch them with their finger. They have a little silver stylus with a little finger on it, and that's what they take across the page to keep your greases and stuff from getting on them. That's what they look like. All right? And that's how they read. If you go to a conservative Jewish church or a liberal Jewish church, they'll have actually a book of the scriptures. But this is how they actually read, like we would read from the pulpit. All right. And this is the section in the Hebrew text on the Levirate marriage. And by the way, this is Livia Drusilla. She is the mother of Tiberius, the emperor. Okay. She had children by a previous husband. Augustus married her, and that's how Tiberius got the opportunity to be emperor. All right. And as the angels. Verse 37 is rather novel. Verse 37 is Jesus chastising the Sadducees because of their position that there's no resurrection. Verse 37, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 3. It's the burning bush situation. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. This is God talking to Moses at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3, and you had verse 2, to give you context. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. But you get down to verse 6. This is God speaking to him again. Moreover, he said, I am the God thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Hebrew text there is, just like I am your God, you being alive, I am the God of Abraham, which is there alive. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Remember, the Bible says, absent the body is present with the Lord. The truth of the matter is, you live, though sometimes we ignore it, in the presence of God all the time. We'll just be much clearer by then, okay? So, these folks were more than willing to read the scriptures and ignore all the language which spoke out to them that there is an accounting, there is a life after death. They'd thrown away the whole rest of the scriptures. And Jesus takes them right to the Torah and says, wait a minute here. The burning bush, everybody knows about it. Every little child knows about the burning bush. I could go over there, probably to the Sunday school classes, and go down to about maybe 5 years old, and all of them know about the burning bush. And these Sadducees don't understand the burning bush. All right? By the way, do Muslims hold Abraham in great respect? Absolutely. He is their father. They track through Ishmael. Okay? All right. So the burning bush story is important. You go to the Quran, you find the burning bush story. And they literally go to Mount Sinai and they actually redo this on a regular basis. Now, the Mount Sinai, of which there are claims for some 22 different mountains on the Sinai Peninsula, okay? That is the real Mount Sinai. And this is the quote from the burning bush. And what's this building? We've covered it before, talked about it. It's in the city of Hebron. It's the tomb of the patriarchs. This is the gravesite for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was built by Herod the Great over the site, and most people believe it is the longest-serving, continuous place of worship anywhere in the world. But it is in the West Bank. So a lot of you guys didn't go visit it, okay? And so Jesus has had the Pharisees come, the Sadducees come, and now there's a different group that comes to talk to Jesus. Let's get back to Luke chapter 20. Verse 38, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Verse 39. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast said well. And after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. Wait a minute, Okay, in verse 41. So the scribes speak up here. The scribes speak up and tell him, okay, you've said the right thing. And he asked them a question. And he said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? Interesting situation, isn't it? You always want to pursue the scriptures with a desire for truth, not with gamesmanship and manipulation and trying to catch people. I have literally in my life been in conversations with Mormons, with Jehovah's Witnesses, and I was too busy trying to figure out how I was going to win the argument instead of winning them to Christ. And these guys know the scripture, but in all these examples, what are they doing? They're using the word inappropriately. They don't want to know truth. They're trying to catch Jesus in something. And Jesus showed the Sadducees there is a resurrection by the same five books. He could have picked others, which have been clearer, but he picked right out of the five books. The scribes, they say Jesus is talking okay, but he has a question for them about David. Let's go back to the book of Psalms 110, verse 1. Psalms 110, verse 1. And the Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at thy right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The whole phrase here, the Messiah, was supposed to be the son of David, but also the Lord of David. And the scribes were going to have to come up with an answer for that. But they didn't, did they? And what are the enemies supposed to be made into? Until I make thy enemies thy what? What's a footstool? Well, it's something you put your feet on. Why do you put your feet on? These pews kill me. I have long legs. When I sit in these pews, my legs are all tucked up like this. But most chairs were built for a standard person. But if you're a little short, Maria, do you ever sit in some chairs and your legs just flop back and forth in the wind? So there's a practical reason for a footstool. But also, if you were a king, your footstool was rather important. All right? King David, this is a statue by the tower there in Jerusalem. But here's a footstool. This is a Greek one. And if you had this nice, high, and lifted up throne, you'd need something to step up to get into it, your footstool. But that was not the only thing you used it for. This is one of the chairs, one of the thrones out of Tutankhamun's tomb. And what do you think he has sitting down here? A footstool. And what is on same said footstool? Those are the nations, look at the color, how they're different, that during Tutankhamun's time, those were the enemies of Egypt. All right? Now, this is his standard one, and this shows him rather subdued, but this... You've all seen pictures of this throne, Tutankhamun's throne. It's a picture with him and his spouse, okay? But the pictures are a little bit different. This is called the six bows, all right? And these are nations that weren't peaceful, but he still has his feet where? On top of them. So there's a lot of symbology of a footstool and how it was portrayed. And clearly, even biblically, there's symbology, until I make your enemies thy what? Footstool. Wrong page. And he said unto them, verse 41, How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in his book of Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore called him Lord. How is he then his son? Then in the audience of all the people he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes, the same people he was talking to. Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, and the same shall receive greater damnation or judgment. Now, these are just some pictures of like looking the part. Sometimes in our culture, there are some pastors that have custom-made suits. You can tell if you ever get a custom-made suit for you. It makes you look really good. Okay? But culturally, that's the same idea. Spending tons of money on these robes to make you look different than everybody else. It's really driven by pride. Okay? Make long prayers. greetings in the marketplace. There are some people who take the title of pastor just so, how you doing, pastor? How you doing? Ah, hello. Oh, that was a nice sermon. It's not an act of service, it's an act of pride. That's not the position to be in. And then they like positions, special positions in the synagogues. These three that I'm going to show you are all synagogues in Jerusalem, but they would sit, if they were a special guest up here, separate from everybody else. Again, this is a small one. They'd probably sit on the short wall over here, but this is the worst. That is where you sit if you're a special person. If I'm a teacher or whatever, I elevate you up and I place you there. Is the minister of God supposed to be like that? Jesus says the greatest among you is the one that's the most servant. And they consume widows' houses. When I get back, we're going to talk about the widow's mite. Widows in ancient times, unless their husband was quite wealthy, they had a rough go. Anyway, so that finishes chapter. That's some pictures of houses. And we'll talk about the little widow's mite here in a couple weeks. Pastor is getting someone to speak. I haven't been able to get a speaker to come in here yet. So pastor's going to do that for me. And so I won't be here next week. Mrs. Warner and I will be in Florida. Please pray for us, especially since the little church we're going to is a little different. So anyway, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that just shows the weaknesses of our heart. Pride is so easy to just invade us. Lord, I just ask God that you'd turn us all into servants. Servants to you, servants to others. Lord, we need your strength and your patience. Lord, we just pray that you'd be lifted up in our actions. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.